You are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
Psalm 44, we're not quite sure who wrote it. We can assume David most likely wrote it, or it was written at a time during his successor, King Nehemiah, during his reign. But the backdrop is still the same. This was a psalm written during a time of great administration. There was a time of great prosperity. There was these were times of almost, we want to say, political revival. There's a lot of external things going on. Everything was done neat and in order. And they're going to find, as a nation, they're going to have problems. And the application for you and I is you and I, in our obedience to God, are going to come across tribulation, we're going to come across suffering, we're going to come across persecution, and your flesh is going to tell you, this is God punishing you. Isn't that the first thing we think? Oh, I got a flat tire, it's God's punishing me because in fourth grade I stole a lollipop, or whatever. Or whatever your imagination contrives, but or you'll tell yourself, this is where your flesh will deceive you too. Since I'm serving the Lord, since I'm walking in the things of God, since I'm doing what God's asked of me, it's going to be a cakewalk. No, contraire, mon frère. Like, a sense of entitlement can creep into someone as they're serving the Lord, like, oh, I got this, and God's going to protect me from everything. And certain doctrinal camps have come up that have taught us that. You know, we're Americans. We're like Burger King customers. We want it our way, and we want it now. And so that's not the way it works in the kingdom. As we're going through Acts on Wednesday night, you see by chapter 4, persecution erupts. By chapter 5, violence against the apostles are being propagated. So, 5 chapters. It very well could have been the day after Pentecost that all this began. But that's the thing is Satan's not going to release his kingdom without a fight, is he? And so, as Christians, expect the fight. You and I are born again into a battlefield. You are all conscripted into the Lord's army, right? You've got battles to fight. You've got skirmishes. You've got ambushes. You've got saboteurs. I used to have a demon in my house that hated appliances. Oh, the stove tried to kill me, the hot water heater, the furnace. Then we had what we called the sewer demon. Everybody in our church had the sewer demon because whoever taught that night in midweek Bible study, the sewer demon would show up and flood the basements with human sewage. And it always happened on Thursdays, right before we're supposed to teach. Or people would come stay with us and we couldn't have any bath, showers, flush the toilet because the sewer was clogged. But then the minute they'd leave, guess what? It would recede. And we'd send the guy out to fix and he's like, I don't know what the problem is. There's a spiritual warfare going on right now. You know, and you're going to find that a good hallmark of your walk with God is, are you being attacked? Are you being punked? Right? Are people rising up against you? I mean, Jesus says that, you know, if you're going to be in my kingdom, the enemies of your house, or you are going to be the members of your own house. You know, it's a good barometer if you see it from God's perspective. It's not wanted. I don't enjoy that stuff. But there's something about it, and that's what we're going to talk about today. So as we jump into Psalm 44, it says, to the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, in the light of your countenance, because you favored them. be careful to not fall into the trap of trading the known for the unknown. You need to remind yourself of what God has done in your life. We say things like hindsight's 20/20. And as you're heading into or experiencing a trial, just remember, God loves you. He saved you. He put His Spirit in you. Okay? Remind yourself as you remind others. Deuteronomy chapter 4, for you note takers. Israel was commanded to teach their children verbally. Children's ministry is a product of American Western culture. Children's ministry begins at home, right? You can't just dump your kids in a half hour of Sunday school with a color sheet of Noah's Ark and go, all right, don't backslide. It doesn't work that way. Okay, and us as parents, we have to tell our children constantly about what God has done in our life. You can't keep it to yourself. And so the nation of Israel was commanded this. In Deuteronomy 4, it says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God your fathers has given you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord may command me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all those statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that God is so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all the law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children." See, you and I, we're really one generation from extinction, aren't we? That's how we reproduce. You have to verbally tell. You can't pantomime the gospel, right? A lot of Christians just say, I'm just gonna preach the gospel every day and some days use words. Stop it. The Lord says, preach and teach. Open your trap. But remember, you teach yourself first. You're never gonna take your family or your friends further than you've gone. So if you're complaining and whining and griping and sick, lame, and lazy, guess what your evangelism's gonna look like? It isn't. Right? So you'll find as you teach people, you're going to learn. You're going to remember. You got to stay in the game. You can't camp on what God did yesterday. But I find I forget. You know, not just because I'm getting older, but because I remember the things I should forget and I forget the things that I should remember. It's just something in my wiring. And so I think the reason the Lord made me a Bible teacher is to keep me out of trouble. He knew what I would be into if I didn't have Bibles. And I mean, if you've been to my house, like, hey, you want to meet my bookshelf? I mean, I got books, and it's to remind me because I know my weakness. But we're encouraged to remind others. But the reason is when you come up against something you don't know, remember what you do know. The Lord loves you. He's died for you. He put His Holy Spirit in you. And so don't let your flesh tell you otherwise. You're going to have enemies. And you got to remember what God has done for you. But you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. Selah. You know, to the nation of Israel, it's important because God birthed a nation out of nothing with them. 70 Israelites went into Egypt and 2 million came out. It's just one of those things where you're like, God did the work. Verse 9 says, "But you have cast us off and put us to shame, and you do not go out with our armies. You make us turn back from the enemy, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You have given us up like sheep intended for food, and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for next to nothing and are not enriched by selling them. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me, because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger." "All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way." Now, Israel was not being punished at this time. They examined themselves. It says, our heart hasn't turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. In fact, we're tight. We're good. We are moving forward. So, we're never going to be absolved of our difficulties. So if you're going to burn bright for the kingdom, you're going to be a target. Some of you guys know, just in the military, you shoot the officers. You try to get the biggest hit, the biggest kill. Same thing with Satan. He's going to take out the guys doing great. Do you pray for the people doing well in your church and in your family? Sometimes I get preoccupied with praying for the people that are just, they're dead in the water. Oh, Lord, bring them back to life. Oh, Lord, say. And the Lord's like, no, why don't you pray for the people that are already just tearing it up? You know, we should be praying for those because they're the ones that are a threat. These are the kind of psalms that we call battle scars. Kevin, you guys sit around and what? Show each other scars. Talk about the time you almost and, woulda, shoulda. I mean, there's when you're around soldiers or old guys, what do? We just brag, Give me four, Especially we were at a men's conference and it was all lumberjacks there. Clothes were coming off, and oh, check out this, and a shark bite, and I dropped, and then all those fat guys are going, remember that time when Old Country Buffet was open? We had fourths. Yeah. Anyway, battle scars. They're good. They show you've done something. 2 Timothy 3:12. I've never found this wall hanging at Hobby Lobby yet. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." That's a great barometer in your life. Are you being persecuted? Are you being made fun of? Are you being reviled? Are they treating you wrong? Are they not inviting you to parties? Well, good. It means you're standing up for something. John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Thanks, Jesus. John 15:18. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." It's kind of our gang handshake, isn't it? You're getting hated? You're getting beat on? Sweet. Anyone get their beard plucked out? Skin flayed off their back? Stuck onto a cross yet? Anybody? We're doing good. Real good. If you ever want to get encouraged to really step up your game, go read Fox's Book of Martyrs. There's a more current translation, DC Talk put it out, called Jesus Freaks. It's just stories of martyrs. Now, some of the older stories are embellished because church history kind of added to it. There's some things that you're a little far-fetched in there, but don't get off track on that. But you just pay attention to what men did to get you an English Bible. As people talk about what are the best translations of the Bible, and I said, well, how many translators died for that translation? And you look at just the King James Version. People died to put that out. NIV, not so much. Okay, not that that necessarily is bad, but, go to the one that's got the most blood on the pages. William Tyndale printed it in English, and they burned them all. We don't even know what it looked like because he had to go back and reprint it. There's just those great stories. There was a time where you would get killed for not practicing infant baptism. You look at what the church has endured over the years, And so people died. There's blood on some doctrinal positions. And so, you know, the idea too, the just shall live by faith, the idea that, justification by faith alone, that is not a historical teaching in the church, is it? That's what the whole Reformation was formed upon. People laid their life down to say, you're saved by grace through faith. People died for that. You know, our book collection, I kind of have a rule. If he ain't dead, he ain't read. Contemporary authors and bloggers, phooey. They should never tell you anything new. If it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. But go read about guys who really laid their neck on the line for the things of the kingdom, and be pumped, be encouraged. You know, it'll really, you know, cause you to go, if they did it, I can do it. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. How are you reacting in a trial? Trials don't change you. They reveal you. As we see how the church and the body of Christ has reacted during the COVID pandemic and the election, nothing's changed. It's just to the surface now. We're watching people that we wouldn't think fail, fail. We watch people who we thought wouldn't step up, step up. We've watched people that are more passionate for politics than the body of Christ, and they lose their message real quick. But then you see people that just double down, keep serving without any attention, doing more ministry, and pushing forward because people are hungry. People want answers. People want to hear the word of God. So how are you reacting in your trial? What's being produced? Christians are a lot like a tea bag. You don't know what they taste like till you put them in hot water. In this church, it's coffee grounds. Verse 22. Yet for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. Why? If you've ever raised a toddler, I'm going to get to that stage. I'm not at the why stage yet. Why? 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 What color is that? Green. Why? Because it is. Why? You know what I mean, right? And we can be like that. You and I have questions. And we ask why. We ask, so why are you doing what you do? Ask yourself this question. Does God owe you an explanation? Does he need your permission to do what he's doing in the world and the universe? No. Will you receive peace from the answer he's going to give you? Well, people will ask me questions. I'm like, well, if you're going to be happy with the answer, we'll talk. Sometimes you're not happy with the answer. Because to counterattack the why is because. And then you turn it into a volleyball game. Why? Well, because. Because why? You know, as you read Habakkuk, we went over this in men's yesterday, the prophet Habakkuk, he's kind of called the doubting Thomas of the Old Testament. He had a lot of questions. He's praying out to God. He's saying, can't you see the sin going around in our country? Judah's in a mess. Vindicate. Correct. And God replies, if I told you what I'm about to do, you wouldn't believe it. Isn't that true with us? If God told you what he's doing with our pandemic and our election results, because right now some of us are thinking the cure is worse than a disease, isn't it? Like, using a vaccine analogy, well, I don't want the vaccine because that'll probably kill you just as fast as the sickness will, or whatever your conclusion is. But God goes on to tell him, he says, you know what I'm going to do to correct the sinfulness of your people and your country? I'm going to raise up more sinful, more wicked people. The Chaldeans are coming. They're on the invasion as you speak. They are coming against you to correct you. And Habakkuk's exchange was then, they're worse than we are. Why would you do that? Because God just simply said, this is how it works. And you'll find as you... But in that, Habakkuk's response was, he went out to a quiet place and he sought the Lord. He took his copy of his scrolls, eliminated the distractions, and read and prayed and waited for an answer. How are you doing today? Where are you getting your information from? Do you have a lot of distraction in your ears right now? I mean, we're at the point now, you can't tell what's up and down according to the news sources. I mean, right now, there's alternative stuff out there and you need to be discerning concerning that. But if you just look at every headline, everybody contradicts everything and you don't even really know the truth. But the thing is we have absolute truth right now, don't we? It's called the Word of God. He speaks into our situations. And sometimes the reason the Lord doesn't speak to you is because you're too proud and you're not willing to humble yourself and sit down and listen. You know, or the other thing is, some of us may not believe God. Some of us are Fred Flintstone. Yeah, but I'm special. Yeah, but I'm unique. Yeah, but Lord. Yeah, but, right? You get where I'm going. Have you ever talked to a habitual liar? They're not fun to talk to. You know, and so, or someone who doesn't listen to you. You tell somebody something and they don't listen. Are you inclined to keep in giving them instruction? No, same thing. God knows us. Like if we're not really serious about seeking Him and receiving the answer in which He would like to give, sometimes He's not obligated to talk. He'll just let you run yourself ragged. Do you ever practice just sitting in the presence of the Lord? Or how about this? Sundays at church, do you have a note-taking Bible? Do you have a Bible in which you can write in the margins? Or do you have a notebook? Are you ready to receive the winning lottery numbers today? Or do you just casually come and put your ear to the door and like, oh, okay. Do you have a time throughout the day where you meet with the Lord and you just simply underline the verse in which God wants to give you? Or it doesn't need to be a lot, but are you in a position in your heart to receive? Sometimes God doesn't want to talk because you're not ready to hear it. Sometimes God puts you in a wilderness position to get you out of those distractions, just so you can hear. Sometimes He raises up calamity to get you to go, what's going on? It's all good. But our tendency is to just get the goods and go. The Lord doesn't often find people that are really faithful in which He wants to give His information to. And so you'll find the guys that you can really trust spend a lot of time with the Lord. And you got to have people that you can almost trust their walk with Jesus more than your own. You know, not to depend on them, but I triangulate. When I get information from the Lord, I bounce it off people to see if we're all tuned into the same frequency. Does that make sense? But the Lord is looking for people to talk to and to, I wouldn't say explain, but to reveal. There is a revelation that you can trust, and it's always going to be found in His Word. The Lord does want to desire and show Himself. You know, Jesus Himself, He says, take my yoke and learn of me. And I'll give you rest. Because the answer that He'll give may not exactly make sense, but it will bring a sense of peace. In those moments of anxiety, Paul writes to us in Philippians, he says, you know, bring your prayers, bring your supplications, bring your requests before God, and He will give you a peace that transcends your own understanding. See, you can have a peace from your own understanding. You can figure out how something works. Anyone know how a magnet works? No, no one does. Just magic. Does anyone know how a bumblebee flies? On paper, a bumblebee shouldn't fly. Explain to me the platypus. God's gag gift. Look, I got spare parts. I'm going to build an animal. It's got a duck bill, fur, poisonous things on its legs, and it lays eggs and swims and is adorable. What? Right. It just It's a platypus. You just enjoy it. But there is a peace that comes from your faith, because faith is the substance of things not seen, correct? And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Some of us aren't satisfied with the Word of God, are we? No, I don't buy that. Oh, that's cute. But there's got to be more. No. The Lord just really wants you to take Him at His word. Because if you can understand God, if you knew everything about God, you wouldn't worship Him. Some of us here are tinkers, right? You get into what you call your project car. You fix it. And then it's all restored and everything's good to go. Now you're bored. You go on to the next project car. You know, the Lord is so deep, you'll never get to the bottom of Him. And He's so shallow, you'll never drown in Him either. And so the Lord is constantly playing hide and seek with us. He's not a one and done kind of guy. Like, you don't just meet the Lord and walk away indifferent, do you? Either you're completely fascinated and want to know more about Him, or you're going to have a rough life. He isn't some abstract concept to be like, oh, He's just the Lord, the Savior. Great, I got plans. He doesn't work that way. He buys you and I with a price. That's the whole point, right? Is He buys you. He brings you into a loving relationship where He seeks to add to you. He seeks to pour love onto you. He seeks to want to reveal His character to you. But if you don't see the need in your life to receive His character or to understand who He is, then you're just going to limp. You're going to be proud. You're going to be self-sufficient. You're going to be answering your own prayers. How's your prayer life? How's your participation in group prayer? Are you receiving a word of the Lord? Are you in your fellowship with Him in your word? Are there things going on? And that's what we look for on our Saturday group, isn't it? All of us bring our dialogue with the Lord throughout the week. We get together and we bounce scriptures off each other, right? We're all seeking the Lord somehow, some way. It all comes together. And that's comforting to us as men, because some of us think, you know, we don't know what's going on. But you're comforted knowing the Lord's kind of talking to everybody. And that's by faith. You receive the Word of God by faith. You receive His promises by faith. You don't have to know how it all works. He doesn't call you to. He just expects you to trust Him to work it out for you. Romans chapter 8 tells us this. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Key verse. You guys got that underlined? You got that underlined in your wife's Bible and your husband's Bible. Make sure the guy next to you has it underlined. All things work to the good of those who are in Christ Jesus. How do you explain that verse? You mean God can take all the pain and suffering in my life and redeem it? Absolutely. He can restore things in my life that I thought were without redemption? Absolutely. Allow God to have the final say in your pain and in your suffering. God will not waste your pain. Underline that. You may find you are going through something or have gone through something, and it has nothing to do with you, but for the encouragement and for the edification of someone else. Don't hold it to yourself. Find people in which you can share, in which how God has delivered you or has comforted you. Now, one thing, Christian, you may not even know why you've gone through or what you've gone through and the degree of hurt in which you suffered. You may be accusing God of evil at this moment. Why, God? You owe me. Really? Understand this, Christian. It's not about you. Okay? The Lord will wound you to comfort you. And so He has given us His Spirit. It talks about we have the Spirit. The Spirit who is known as a comforter, as a teacher, and a helper. Now, you will never be comforted by the Holy Spirit if you're not taught by the Spirit. You will never be helped by the Spirit if you're not being taught. You will never be helped if you're not comforted. All these play in together. God has given you His Word. He's given you His Spirit. They all work together so that you do have the comfort, the help, the information. It's all key. So are you being taught? What's your devotion life look like? What did you read yesterday in your Word? Now, if you just come to church on Sundays or Wednesdays and expect to be nourished, you're going to have a hard time. Really dig deep. And just take the Lord at face value. Sit down, just simple ways, get a notebook, write one or two verses the Lord shows you daily or every other day in which you seek Him. But all things work to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. A lot of people make a lot about that word predestined, don't they? You know what you and I were predestined to? To be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord's doing in your life now. He's conforming you to the image of His Son through pain and suffering and trials and tribulations. He's a man acquainted with sorrows. The very trial in your life is the answer to your own prayer. I joke, you know, if I pray for patience, I meet the cat lady at the grocery store at rush hour with a checkbook. She's got immaculate cursive and a perfectly balanced check register. How do I know? Because I watch her do it after she buys 47 cans of cat food and spends 2 hours looking for the coupon in her purse. While my chicken's getting cold. She has no idea where I have to be and what I have to do. The universe is predicated on me getting through this checkout line. But as I've prayed, Lord, make me patient. Oh, okay. You sure? Oh, yeah. Then He throws the cat lady at me. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, that He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Now, here's the key to this verse. Underline the word He. Look at what He did. He predestined. He called. He justified. He glorified. Who does all the work in that statement? He does. Okay? Believe it or not, Christian, God chose you. Raises questions in my life. Because I know me. I wouldn't choose me. You ever put together like the dream team? You're not on it, are you? You're like, oh man, if I could just assemble. Right. And the Lord goes, no, you're it. I picked you. Really? Me? Because we argue. We think God dials the wrong number when He puts a calling on a man's life or a woman's life to do a task. I'm inadequate and I'm a buffoon. Yes, you are. You are pre-qualified. But watch what I'm going to do in your life. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Where you and God go, you make the majority. You understand that? You've got like the world's best big brother. Anyone here get beat up a lot? I grew up in an all-black neighborhood and I was a little fat white kid. I didn't have any big brothers. But I had some ghetto cousins, and they were girls, and they could scrap. And so I was a target. You know, they like my toys, they like my bike, they like my clothes. I mean, my mom had to buy me lots of stuff because I ended up losing it to the neighborhood. Or I get punked or ambushed, you know. I had no backup. And so, but I had this one particular cousin. And I know if we walked on the block together, she'd handle it. But understand, if God's leading you into dark times, into difficult tasks, he's equipped you. He's given you himself, his presence. You can build confidence in that. You know, guys, especially us, we love to buy tools based on their reputation. Milwaukee, DeWalt, Craftsman, whatever your thing is. And you see guys on the job, too. They kind of like have like a big tool contest. Like, I've got Milwaukee, blah, 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 blah. I've got DeWalt, blah, 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 blah. And then you laugh at the guy who shows up with like the Stanley tools. You're like, how could you get the job done without perfection? See, God has given you the tools that you need for the task. Believe it or not, though, just side note, I work with this old-timer mechanic, and he had one of those really like Mickey Mouse Craftsman boxes with a bunch of just worn-down, nubbed Craftsman screwdrivers and Stanley screwdrivers and a mishmash hodgepodge socket set. This guy was in his late 60s, and he was beating all of us young guys at flat rate. The guy lived off cigarettes and warm air. I've never seen this guy eat. Didn't have a tooth in his mouth. Old biker. And you just watch him work. He never sweat. He never worked fast. Never had a comeback. You're like, Kenny, how do you do it? He was just magic. And he had inferior tools. You know, I'm in hock to Snap-on for $10,000. And here he is with a $200 toolkit. He just had mad skills, you know? Side note, just don't charge extra for that. Let's keep going. If Christ is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, God gave you his very best. Sometimes as Christians, we think God's withholding from us, don't we? Adam and Eve, that's what drew them to eat from the knowledge of good and evil, is they thought God was withholding something that would make them more like God. You and I will accuse God because of our lack or the suffering that... What did God do for us? He died on the cross for you. I think that's kind of a big thing, because did Buddha do it? Did Adolf Hitler? Did Houdini, or whatever your God is, pick somebody. Did they die on the cross for your sin? Not all religions are the same. People say, well, all religions are the same. No, they're not. No one in another religion. All they did is they made some kind of archetype for you to follow. They said, try harder. And if you don't do it right the first time, you'll come back again in the next life, and that whole evil cycle of reincarnation. Why would you want to do that? Even George Harrison, when he passed away, died in the wall Hindu, got his ashes thrown in the river Ganges because he didn't want to go through reincarnation. Thought it was cruel. And he still believed it. Hey, I just trust that I was A, created in God's image for a plan and a purpose. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior, right? I have a Savior. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. So thus, he brings me back to life, spiritual regeneration, and then he says, I go and prepare a place for you, and I'll come back for you and bring you to that place, for you can be in perfection for eternity. And it's just received by faith. Sounds too easy. It is. Find another teaching that lines up with that. God gave you his very best, his son. And he freely gives us all things. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. I like that, because who else is in heaven making accusations for us? Satan. You know, you get that little mouth in your ear telling you how bad you've been. Who can condemn you? See, the Lord never uses condemnation in your life. He'll bring conviction, which is different. Conviction brings you closer to God. Condemnation pushes you away from God. Christ died for those sins. Furthermore, he's at the right hand, and he's up there pleading your cause. He's like the best defense attorney, making intercession for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Okay, what's keeping you away from God right now? What's standing in your way? What's in the gap? What's the chasm? What is the separation barrier that you find? You find yourself away from God or not in his presence or not, whatever your thing is. Because it says right here, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's keeping you away? Has anyone here got the seatbelt on with the Lord? Anyone say, no, Lord, I really don't want your full blessing. I'm happy here. Some of us are afraid of the uncertainty of walking by faith may bring. Well, how am I going to, and then how are you going to, and then how am I going to eat, and how am I going to provide for myself, right? You get the what ifs. Do your very best, commit the rest to the Lord, and just watch him work. But what's separating you from the love of God? Because the Lord also says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. God's presence isn't just limited to a sanctuary. It's constant. And really what you and I are to challenge ourselves is to live our life in a way that God is present with us. Isn't there something freeing about that? You know, as Israel cried out in this psalm, they talked about, we will not trust in our sword, will not trust in our skills. There's things in which God wants to deliver you from in a trial. You may think you have to answer your own prayer. You may think that it's your skill and your talent that's going to get you into the promises of God. You ever think you have to help God out? Like God threw you in this mess because of your skill and your ability to. And it's to the opposite. He's actually trying to seek to deliver you from self-sufficiency or think that you're the only way in which you can provide the answer to the problem. There's a bondage, right? Helicopter moms. You know what I mean. I got to help, but I've got to save. It's an attitude that a lover and a caregiver has. And the Lord says, you are addicted to your compassion. In fact, we get in God's way sometimes, and God has to take us out. And I found this to be true. We bought this building, and in that, we were all set to do the remodel. And I get a call. My mom fell ill, went into a coma. And we're just set to rock and roll. Paint, tools, we're going to go for it. I had to leave. And I had to leave whoever stood behind to figure it out. You know, I'm not there to micromanage. I'm not there to tell them they're doing it wrong. I'm not there to help. I'm not there to kick paint over. I'm not there to... And God says, right, you're not there because they ain't going to get anything done with you running around being a worrywart. Always arguing with the contractors, right? There's a YouTube video about, it's a joke, it's a gag video about, there's a support group for dads. The retired dads who like to sit at home and wait for the contractor to come by and bug them. I'll help you with that. And he's like, no, you're not. You're hiring him to do the work. You're not helping this guy. So when you're in this situation, and so it's like this talk therapy group where the leader of it's like, okay, guys, when you call a contractor, don't help, don't give advice, you know, like because bored retired dads do that, right? They just, I'll be there, I'll help. And the Lord wants to deliver you and I from those attitudes, right? You just, if the Lord's telling you to do something, do it. That's not what I'm saying. But resist the temptation to trust in your skill set and your technology, your sword, your armor. That's not what's going to get you through the battle. It's the Lord. They can be a vain thing. As we read here in Revelation 8, the constant there is God, God, God. And God puts you into these stressor situations so you can thus experience more of God. Does that make sense? See, if I, you know, I pray those things. Lord, put a hedge of protection around me. Don't let anything even come my way. Well, the Lord goes, you want to see me, feel me, sense me? I'm going to take everything away. I'm going to give you spiritual sensitivity by taking away all these buffer things in your life. Anyone tracking? And you're thinking, ah, oh, it hurts. As we read in the book of Acts, we're seeing the early church starts getting persecuted. And what do they pray for? Weapons? No, boldness. They said, Lord, let our voice be louder than the threats that the government is breathing against us. Have you prayed that lately? Are you praying for boldness? Are you praying to overcome the fear of man? Are you praying to rise above your circumstance and embrace what the Lord's trying to teach you through all this stuff in your life? What's the lesson? You know, Paul writes at the end of 2 Timothy, what does he say? Everyone's forsaken me, Timothy, except the Lord. He stood with me. I think Paul had to experience that. This was months before he lost his head. He's in the Mamertine prison. He's standing knee-deep in human fecal matter. He doesn't have a blanket. He doesn't have a jacket. He doesn't have a bed. He says, bring me some scrolls, right? I'm going to keep writing, and bring me that extra cloak, Timothy. I'm going to finish well. This is a guy knowing he's going to die. But I praise the Lord for that verse. Even the Lord stood with me. Where all else has forsaken us, it's the Lord. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities. We went over that. What's a conqueror? A conqueror is in control, isn't he? He has the upper hand advantage in the situation. That's what conquerors do. They conquer, right? But a conqueror is also a victor. You can't be a conqueror if you don't take the spoils in which that you were there to take. Otherwise, you're a loser, okay? So as a conqueror, he says, we are more than conquerors. Regardless of the outcome of how things play out, we still win. Does that make sense? Well, if you maintain that you're always in a position of advantage, when you're right where the Lord has placed you in this time in history, in this church, in this community, with the weapons and the tools and the equipping that he's given you, you're right where you need to be to achieve the Lord's will. And if the Lord takes you home in all that, then praise the Lord. To be absent in the flesh is to be present with the Lord. God can raise anybody up to do the task. But do you look as if we're fighting for victory, or are we fighting from victory? As you pray for your neighbor, are you saying, Lord, I would love to evangelize them. I would love to share my faith. Do you think that's the Lord's will? Absolutely. Do you look at the people that are forsaken in this community and go, I think the Lord can redeem that person right there. I think some of us are here because somebody prayed that for you and I. Right? Anyone here have a praying mom or grandma? Oh man, that's probably why you're alive. Challenge the Lord in your prayer. I want to reach them. Or maybe there's someone you can't talk to. Maybe you've got to pray the Lord raises someone else to reach them. Do you plead the blood of Christ over the people that you love? I think the Lord really wants them people, and he wants to have you partner with him in prayer. But take an attitude of you've already won. You know, we read the end of Revelation, we come back, right? The kingdom does get set up. Right now, not not so encouraging right now in the sense that, you know, things have changed and are going to change for 2021. And maybe that's the answer to God's prayer. Maybe we've gone to the Lord and said, Lord, we want revival. We want this country shaken up. And he says, okay, you want a little corrupt leadership? You want some disregard for justice? You want that? Maybe this is what's going to get things stirred up. We are born again in a battlefield. Isaiah 54, verse 14, it says, in righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it has not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. That doesn't mean you're not going to get struck by it. I remember getting punched by a tough guy. I was so comforted by it. You know why? He was drunk and he hit like a sissy. Like, that's all he's got? I think I can take him. Well, he had friends. I had to leave. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. So whatever's coming at you has its moment, has its season, but it ain't going to take you out. Let me ask you a question. If you arrive at an airport and were given a choice to take a smooth flight with no guarantee of a safe landing, or take a turbulent flight that was guaranteed to land, which would you choose? And how many flights have you been on? Thousands? And you get to the point where you read turbulence, you're like, oh, this isn't bad turbulence. I've been in the knuckle-biting turbulence. That's no fun. We're going to crash. Well, that's the one guarantee in flying, isn't it? Landing. I just want to land on a tarmac with wheels, not belly flop into the Hudson Bay. Why does the Lord allow so much turbulence in our flight? Why does he make the guaranteed destination, the guaranteed trip to heaven, why does he make it so turbulent? Because you and I would fall in love with the flight. Right? There's no parachute. You just got to trust it's going to land. Oh, I've been on great big jets with the big seats and the video screens and the good food. And you're like, oh, this is nice. And I've been in the puddle jumpers that are twisting and the lights are blinking. And, oh, my gosh. See, you and I wouldn't get off the plane, would we? We get so enamored with the thrills of the flight that we would lose the destination. So the Lord is going to have to churn us up a little bit. He's going to have to sever those things that tie us to this world. Because Christians, don't we get lukewarm and complacent? Don't we get satisfied? And God blesses us, and we're to enjoy those blessings. But those blessings can be bondage. In the 60s, the doctrine of the rapture started to become popular again because it was the hippies getting saved. Kids who owned a pair of blue jeans and a t-shirt and no shoes were going, this is amazing. They were not materialists. But they grew up and became stockbrokers and drove BMWs and bought 3 houses. And now they're going, oh, we don't want to believe in that anymore. Why? We got too much stuff. We want to be on this earth with our stuff. So God's got to come, because what this next administration may bring is we will not have private property, we will all have a fixed income, and we will just be allowed to work and go home. We'll be in a surveillance state. You know, it'll be just like the Soviet Union through the 80s. It'll, right? Arbeit macht frei. Well, Revelation chapter 2, let's wrap up there. It says in verse 8, this is the letter to the church at Smyrna, the persecuted church. It says, these things say the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So this passage is rich in talking about resurrection. It says, who was dead and came back to life. So God is God of resurrection. He says, don't fear any of this which is about to come upon you. Be faithful until death. And I will give you the crown of life. Well, maybe I'm not into crowns. Maybe I just want a tiara. Maybe I just want a little like green visor that the... Whatever your thing is. You know why God gives us crowns? There's 5 crowns promised to us in Scripture. Well, what do we do in Revelation 5? We throw them at the Lord. We cast them at His feet. You ever go to like those state fair games where they give you like the dull darts and you can win like, you know, the Skid Row album glass poster thing? Remember those? Some of you guys remember that? Oh, and you always need more chances because that's where they get you. They get you addicted to winning. They let you win early and then they give you the dull ones and you're, oh, now you're all in. I got to get that oversized stuffed teddy bear that fits in nothing. But it's the same thing. How many of us want to just bring something to the Lord's feet and cast at Him? Like, Lord, just take this. You just want to add something to the relationship you have with Him. I don't want to show up to heaven with no crowns. I'll be jealous. Look at all those guys having fun, throwing crowns at His feet, screaming, holy, holy, holy. You know, we get a crown of life. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. You know, the worst thing the Scripture tells us we'll ever experience by the hand of Satan is death. The worst thing Satan can do is kill you. So what? It doesn't end in death, does it? Some of you guys probably want to be dead before you keep living. Isn't it easier to kind of die for Christ than it is to live? You're like, I just don't want any more pain, suffering. I don't want any more taxes. I don't want any more mortgages. I don't want any of that. Just take me now. And the Lord's like, we got work to do. Even Paul wrote that. He says, it's expedient for me to stick around. I still have ministry. But if the Lord takes me, hey, I'm not going to miss you. I'm out of here. And that's our attitude. What are you doing with what's left in your life? What are you doing in the midst of what's going on? What are you gearing up to do? What are your plans? What are the things that you need to change? Is what you're involved in today going to matter in 100 years? What kind of legacy are you going to leave for your family? Oh, he died with a bunch of stuff. Great, now I got to sort it out. Or are you going to die rich in the faith and you're going to show your family how it's done? Those are important testimonies when you see a guy finish well, because they're rare. They're real rare. But be that guy that no one was for you. Whatever excuse you have for whatever Christian have dishonored you, don't do that for someone else. Show your kids, show your wife, show your family how it's done. Get to work. Watch the Lord redeem you. Watch the Lord give you value again. Watch you have a sense of accomplishment. Right? You and I were meant for hard things. We really were. We're like salmon. Ever watch a salmon? It swims upstream, reproduces, and then dies, and then maybe feeds a bear. It's our job. We swim upstream. You ever watch a fish ladder where they jump? Those are crazy. So they get upstream just to what? Procreate, and then that's it. See, you and I have an opportunity to reproduce in the spiritual sense through your testimony. Remember what God has done for you. Tell someone. Be vocal. You may not have an illustrious Christianity, but you have something. If all you have is John 3:16, that, hey, I'm saved. Hey, run it. You never know. The Lord will bless it. But brace yourself, guys. It's not getting any easier. We're appointed to tribulation. That's where we shine the brightest. So with that, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you and praise you for your word, your Psalms, Lord, for Paul's writings, all this, Lord, that you clarify us through all this hard stuff coming our way, Lord. Shake us up, Lord. Let us cut ties with the things of the world and the relationships of the world that are causing us bondage. Lord, let us not trust in our swords and our armor, but to simply trust in you, Lord. And so, Father, we want to live by faith, and we just give you permission to spur us on through what you're about to bring. In Jesus' name, amen.